Turn with me this morning to the little book of Philemon, if you will. The little book of Philemon. In your Bible, you'll find it tucked away between Titus and Hebrews. One small little page in probably your Bible. One chapter, 25 little verses. If you're visiting with us today, I'm so glad that you're here. Appreciate you coming and being a part of worship with us today. Make yourself at home. We hope and pray that God would speak to your heart. That's for our prayer for all of us. And so we're starting a new series of messages today, and we're going to study this little book of Philemon. As you turn there, let me give you, church family, some news. We had originally scheduled, as most of you know, that this coming Tuesday we would begin our paving. Don't you wish it was about a month ago? But anyway, that's all right. That's okay. But as we said when we gave those dates out, due to weather, those dates might change. Well, they have. And so we're not going to be able to start Tuesday because of the way, the rain and all those different things. So we're going to be starting on the 25th. And so we will get you out some more information about that. What that means is that some of the plans that we had made for relocating and not being here on our campus on the 21st, we'll just shift those to the following Sunday kind of deal. But we'll get you all sorts of information about that, everything from text messaging to emails to Instagram and all that kind of stuff. And as always, if you have any questions, just call the Miss Tiffany at the church office and she will fix you up. Anyway, but we're glad that you're here today. But stay in touch about that, and we're going to have a great time. I'm so grateful. I think everyone would agree today, yeah, man, we need that parking lot paved, right? Anyway, but we're going to get that done, and so God has been good to us. Today we start this little letter, if you will, about Philemon. It's Paul's plea for a brother. Now, as we study this letter, I want you to know I was kind of challenged in this. We've studied Philemon years and years ago, but God, for some reason, just kind of laid it on my heart to come back to this little letter and to talk about the reason, and then the reason for this letter and what God has for us. It seems very small. It's a challenging little text to me. And so we're going to take our time and walk through it through a couple of different sermons, if you will. And I hope that you'll make a point to be there for these messages. It would be very easy for us to just blow through these verses and say, well, what's this all about? But the reality of it is, as we get ready to talk about and read this letter, what is the heart of this letter of Philemon? There are a lot of different viewpoints, different Bible scholars and everything kind of have a lot of different viewpoints and different things like that. And they can get way off base. One of the most common that I believe, one of the most common misconceptions about Philemon is it was a letter condemning the Roman slave system, if you will. We're going to be looking at a personal letter that Paul was writing to a believer, someone that he won to Christ concerning a runaway slave named Onesimus. But to be honest with you, if you think about in our day and time when we have such a push for social justice and all those different things, and when we look back at the Roman Empire and the weight that slavery carried in that culture and society, it's kind of amazing that you never see in the New Testament someone that specifically addresses slavery. Jesus never spoke specifically to that task, nor did any of the other writers. Now, we see in principle what about what is just and right and all those different things, but no one addressed that social issue, if you will. So I really don't think that Philemon, this little personal letter, is about slavery at all. What I really believe that it is about is forgiveness. And when you think about it, guys, when we take this book and read it, this theme is one thing. Really two things. God's love expressed through forgiveness, right? I mean, that's what this book is all about. From Genesis chapter 3 all the way through to the restoration of the kingdom and all those different things. It's about God's love expressed to mankind through forgiveness. And if there's one thing that we understand as Christians is that God loves us and He has shown that love by offering us forgiveness. But there's a companion principle that goes with that as well. And that is that we as God's people should also forgive others. And we see that greatly. I want to read this text to you before we get into Philemon. I want to just remind you of Jesus' heart toward our forgiveness toward others. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, feel free to turn if you'd like, or you can just listen as I read along. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Well, Peter was being very spiritual there. The Jewish law demanded that he would forgive three times, but he said, you know what, I'm pretty spiritual, so I'm going to forgive seven times. Doesn't that sound good? Well, listen to what Jesus' response to him was. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, Peter, our forgiveness for others should be no limit. No limit. Why? Because God's forgiveness of us for us has no limits. And then Jesus teaches in parable. Listen to what he says. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. Now the king is God and the slaves are us, right? When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought before him. 10,000, it was impossible. This was a debt that there was no way he was ever going to be able to pay this back. It was just astronomical, off the charts. And since he could not have means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and along with his wife and his children, all that he had, and that repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord said to that slave, and looked at that slave and felt compassion, and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. This would have been a very small debt, basically 3 months of wages. He said, and he seized him, and he began to choke him, saying, pay back to me what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he could pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. I'll be honest with you. I've always kind of blown through that verse. There's a great principle there. Whenever we as brothers and sisters in Christ see one of our own brothers and sisters failing to forgive, it should grieve our heart. That's exactly what was said right there, what the Lord was saying. Then they summoned him. His Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he could repay all that was owed him. And then this Jesus says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. That is a hard word, guys. That's a tough word. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that God has forgiven us something, our sin, that is greater than we could ever repay. Some people kind of think, you know, I know that sin, people go to hell because of sin. Don't you think that's a little severe? It's an eternal punishment because we have offended an eternal God. And there's no way we could ever pay back what we owe to God. But he's forgiven that. He's forgiven that through Christ and the cross, right? But what Jesus is saying here is one who's been forgiven so much should understand mercy and grace, and it should be seen in the way we forgive others. It's been said that Christians never look more like Jesus than when they're forgiving others. The heart of this little letter that we're fixing to study is all about forgiving others. Will you pray with me before we study? Father, thank you. Thank you for the grace and the mercy that you have shown to each one of us. And my heart's prayer is that every person in this room either has experienced that grace and that mercy, or today would be the day of salvation for them. That today they would come to that place of realizing how much you love them and how much you gave so that they could be redeemed from their sins and be forgiven. But Lord, as your children, I pray that you would speak to our heart about our need to forgive. Lord, there are so many times when forgiveness is difficult. It's challenging. And I believe that's the reason why so many times you mention about our need to forgive others. So as we study this letter, would you show us how we should properly respond in forgiving others? How we should respond in such a way that you would be glorified, that you would be seen. Lord, you be glorified through our hearts and our lives and our relationships, especially those who are broken and in need of forgiveness. God, I pray that today you would have our hearts and that you would speak to us and draw us closer and closer to your side. I ask it in your name, and all of God's people said, amen. In Philemon, guys, it's important that we get a little bit of the backstory before we study Scripture. What had happened here in this letter? I find it so unusual because Paul's epistles are always written to the church. He always is writing to the churches that he's been to, that he's had some influence over, or whatever like that. But this is not an epistle that's written to a church. It's a private letter. It's really a personal letter that Paul is writing to a man that he won to Christ. During his early missionary journeys, Paul was in Ephesus. He was sharing the gospel there. And there were some people from the nearby city of Colossae, and they came there and they heard the gospel. And one of those people was Philemon. And he and some of the others went back to Colossae, and they started a church there. They started a church. And really, Philemon was the guy that they started the church in his home. We're going to be seeing that. So they have a personal connection. They have a personal connection. Sometime later, as Philemon and the church is serving the Lord and all those different things, he has this slave in his service, if you will, and his name is Onesimus. Now, most Bible scholars believe that Onesimus decided that he would run away. And at that time, many people said it was better to be a slave in someone's service than a free man, because even as a slave, you would have shelter and food, the basic necessities of life. But for whatever reason, Onesimus found the reason in his heart to run away from Philemon. And he took some things that didn't belong to him, probably some finances, some money. That's what most people think. And so as he ran away, where did he go? He went to Rome. Most people want to hide out. They find the most people they can find and hide out in the population, right? Rome was a city of almost 1 million people at this time, about 825,000. And so it would have been a place where he could have hid out, if you will. He would have basically become like a street person there, a homeless person there. But for some reason, somehow, by the sovereignty of God, Onesimus met Paul. Now, we don't believe that he went looking for Paul, but that he just ran into him or somehow heard about his ministry. Paul was in prison there, but yet he still had some influence there. And so Onesimus heard the gospel, got saved, and was serving Paul during his time of imprisonment. Well, as Paul had shared the gospel, he was writing what we call the prison epistles, three letters to Ephesus and to Ephesus, to Philippians, and to Galatians. He was sending these letters back to these churches. There's a guy named Tychicus. If you study the end of those letters, there's a guy named Tychicus that's with him. He's a servant. He said, "Tychicus, I've written these letters, and I want you to take them to the churches and tell them to share these letters." Those letters that we study in the New Testament, that's the letters. But before he does that, he does one little thing. Paul, in his own writing, he writes this personal letter, and he gives it to Philemon. He gives it to Onesimus and says, "Onesimus, Tychicus is going back to the church in Colossae. In other words, your former master's home. I want you to go with him and take this letter." And that's what he does. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have been pretty torn. "I don't know, Paul. I just don't know if I'm going to do that. I mean, I got it pretty good here." But he does what Paul asked him to do. And so the setting of this letter is very, very important. Very important. There's some lessons that we're going to learn from this letter and that I want us to embrace before we get into the text this morning. Number one is this: how we extend ourselves to other on others' behalf should represent Christ. Paul is fixing to extend himself. He's going to put his character, his name, and his integrity on the line for this runaway slave. There are times in our lives, guys, where we have to extend ourselves in a Christ-like way on behalf of others. We want to make sure we're doing that in a way that exalts the name of Jesus. Secondly, how we respond to new believers should represent Christ. Onesimus is a runaway slave that was a thief when he left. He's coming back a brother in Christ to Philemon. Now that was going to be very different. How you and I respond to new believers is really a challenge for us. Sometimes we have rules and regulations, all sorts of traditions and things that we want them to conform to before we quote-unquote welcome them into the family. Shouldn't be that way, guys. Thirdly, how we respond to situations should always represent Christ. Now, here's the deal about that. Philemon is a leader in this church. He's a very influential man, if you will. People are watching him. Now, all of a sudden, we're not sure how much time, but all of a sudden, after this time, Onesimus comes back, and he's got this letter in his hand, and in all likelihood, because they were a close-knit community, many people of the church would have heard this or been around in that moment. How he was going to respond was going to be a huge impact on how the church saw their response should be to new believers. We have these same questions, guys. Do we risk ourselves for others like Paul did for Onesimus? Do we judge others because they've offended us? And even if they've come back as new believers, do we still hold them off as a distance? How do we respond in those difficult situations? Philemon was fixing to have to respond in a very challenging situation. But he wanted to represent, and Paul wanted him to represent Christ in doing that. The main question is this: will honoring Jesus be more important than our personal agenda and will? That's what Philemon was fixing to be faced with. Will honoring Christ be more important to me than what my flesh wants, what my attitude, my will, my agenda? Let's look at the first three verses here. Philemon chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Paul, a prisoner in Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, to Aphilia, his sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives this greeting here. It's natural. Paul would always have a greeting at the beginning of his letters. But in this greeting, Paul states out his position. He's a prisoner for Christ. And the unusual thing about this greeting is this: Paul almost always starts his letters with declaring his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't do that in this letter. He doesn't say, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. What he says is, a prisoner. And he was making this statement: hey, you and I are friends. Philemon, we know each other. I led you to the Lord. I shared the gospel with you. We have a personal connection. And I want you to know that I'm still staying true to what God has called me to do, even to the point of imprisonment. And he's reminding him, this is who I am. This is where I am. This is what's going on in my life. And so he's reminding him of those things. I think it's important that Paul did that, and the reason why is this: he was fixing to really challenge this brother to take some really serious decisions, and he wanted to remind him, hey, I've made some hard choices too, and I'm paying the price for those, but they've honored Christ all the way. Philemon's position, he calls him his brother and fellow worker. We really don't know a lot about this brother outside of what this letter has for us. We know, as it says, he started this church in his home. He has probably won to Christ at Ephesus and brought the gospel back to Colossae. And here we see, we don't know a lot about him, but we know he was a man of influence. You know he's a man of influence. There were other notables there that were mentioned. Aphilia is his wife. Most Bible scholars believe this to be his wife. And Archippus, his son. So what is Paul doing right off the bat here? He says, hey, Philemon, you and your wife and your son, I just thank God for your home, for your faith, for your Christian love for the Lord and for all of his people. We'll see that in just a moment. But he's telling him, you know what? I recognize and know, I hear what's happening through the faith of you, your wife, and your son. What an amazing thing. In this setting, if you will, he's establishing this connection. It's so personal for him, so personal. And then in verse 3, I think this is so important. In verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You will often find that phrase in one of Paul's introductions or greetings or salutations, if you will. It'd be real easy to kind of skip over that, but I just say as a way of reminder to you, grace and peace, you will never find it where Paul mentions peace before grace. Grace always precedes peace. And guys, that may seem like a little thing, but isn't that the truth in our life? We never experience peace until we have experienced God's grace. And he says that right here. He says these two powerful truths: grace always precedes peace, and you will never have either one of these apart from the Father and Son. I mean, how many today are searching for grace and peace in their life? Man, just looking for some peace. Just looking for just a way to just flood over that life is so chaotic and crazy, and it just seems like everything is out of control. I just need some grace and some peace. Amen? Well, Paul's reminding us right here that you'll never find those things apart from a real relationship with the Father and the Son. Verse 4 through 7. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have so much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have become refreshed through you, brother. What is Philemon's testimony of love and faith. The first thing that we see here is that Paul honors him the best way that he can. How? He said, I'm praying for you always. I'm praying for you always. Man, I want you to know something. What a great thing that he knew that this brother was praying for. He said, I'm praying for you. I'm lifting you up to the Lord. I hear what's going on. He said, I've heard of your love and your faith, and because of these things, I'm praying for you always. I tell you right now, one of the greatest gifts we can give to someone is to be praying for them. Oh, we might think that's not much, but isn't that where we turn whenever we have struggles in our life, when we have difficulty, when we have illness, when we have all these things? Man, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. And we have much to pray for. But one of the greatest gifts that we can give someone is our prayers. And why is he praying? Because he had heard of his faith and his love for the Lord and for all the saints. What a great testimony that Paul, that someone, that anybody was hearing about this man's love for the Lord and his faith in the Lord Jesus. So the question we have to ask ourselves is this: who is hearing about our love, and who is hearing about our faith for the Lord and for his people? Who's hearing about that? Who's hearing the testimony of how much we love Jesus and how much we love Jesus' people? Who's hearing that testimony? He's telling us why he's praying for him, but then he begins to say what he is praying for him. Look in verse 6, if you will. He says, I pray, this is what I'm praying, that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? I'm praying that the fellowship of your faith becomes effective. In other words, it's kind of a fancy way of saying, I'm praying that as you live out your faith every day in the fellowship of the church, in the circle of the church family, in your lifestyle, in where you are and what you're doing, I'm praying that it's effective for the kingdom work. Man, every day as believers in Christ, our desire should be, Lord, I want to glorify you and live for you in such a way that my life is effective for the kingdom work. I want somebody to see Jesus in me. I want somebody to see the love of Christ in me. I want to represent him by being, what do we say, his hands and his feet. We were praying this morning, the deacons and I, and we were gathered together and we were saying, God, I just pray for the believers who are in the path of this storm, that they would be the hands and feet of Christ for those who don't know you, so that it might be an opportunity that the gospel will go forward. We're hating the suffering that they're going through, absolutely, but it is an opportunity for God's people to step up and step in and be his hands and feet. Paul is praying that. He says, I just pray that the fellowship of your faith becomes effective. But how? How does it become effective? Well, he tells us, through the knowledge of every good thing or the truth. He said, you know what, I just pray that you're growing in the truth so much and that your relationship with the Lord Jesus is so strong and growing daily that you are being effective in the kingdom work. Now, guys, when I think about that, our mission statement as a church is very simple. We want to see lost people saved and saved people grow in their relationship with the Lord, reaching the lost and growing the saved. That's really what it's all about, right? But the reality of it is this, is too many people today who take up the banner of the cross, too many people that say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, they accept that salvation gift, that gift of grace and love, but they never grow in it. They never grow in it. And they've been a child of God for 30, 40, 50 plus years, but the reality is there's no maturity in it. You say, Brother Will, how in the world would you ever say that some people have been saved for so long, but yet they're not mature? I'll tell you what, the Bible says they're spiritual babies. Spiritual babies. You say, well, how would you know if somebody's a spiritual baby? It's pretty simple. You know why the babies are in the nursery? Because they cry and throw temper tantrums. Anybody ever seen a Christian throw temper tantrum? Amen. I thought I was the only one in here for a minute. I mean, let's just be honest, guys. Sometimes we as Christians can act more immature than we can be mature. And I'm just being honest. Amen. I'm including myself. Man, we can act more childlike sometimes than mature Christians should be. Hebrews puts it this way. Listen, Hebrews 5:12 says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. Who does that sound like? For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Guys, can I tell you something? We need to grow up. We don't need to grow old in Christ. We need to grow up in Christ and mature. That's what Paul is praying for Philemon here. He said, you know what? I pray that you just grow in your knowledge, grow in the truth. And as you flesh those things out, your relationship with Christ is stronger. And as you live your faith before your people, it's effective for the kingdom. Man, isn't that what we all should have? That's what we all should be doing. And then he finishes this in verse 7. He says, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. Why? Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. He said, brother, I just want you to know something, man. Because you're being faithful to Christ, because you're doing what Christ has commanded you and called you to do, you're a blessing to others. You're a blessing to others. Man, it should be that we live our lives in such a way that we're a blessing to others. I was kind of jokingly Thursday night when we had our Bible school celebration there with the families and everything, I kind of jokingly said, I'm just glad to get home before 9:30. I really was very serious. Bible school is exhausting. Amen. And I was sending out some text messages during the days, you know, thanking some people, just that I could. Hey, thank you for serving. You could be at home. You could be doing this. You could be, but you came and you served. And I put Miss Shirley on the spot here. When I text her, thank you for serving in Bible school, she said, how could I deny a child? And let me tell you something. She was working with the 3- and 4-year-olds, about 15 of them. Hey, 15 3- or 4-year-olds sound like hell on earth to me sometimes. Amen. I love them, but they're just everywhere, like ant bed, you know, like herding cats. But hey, man, those kids had a great time. But I know it was exhausting. It was exhausting for me. But what I'm trying to say is, man, if you serve the Lord, it requires a commitment. It requires a dedication. And that's what we're seeing here. That's what we're saying. He said, man, you're refreshing the hearts of the saints. You're bringing great joy to me. Paul's not trying to butter this guy up. He's just simply stating the truth. But here's what I want to ask you this, guys. If Paul would have been writing this letter to you or to me, what would he have been saying? What would he have been saying about your faith, about your love in the Lord and for God's people? What would he be saying about you? See, the reality of it is we don't think about that very often. Let me put it in a different context, okay? If I was standing here today preaching your funeral, what would I say about your faith? Now, some of y'all think you need to think about that real serious because I might be the one that does that, okay? But what would I say? Seriously. If we were standing here today and it was your memorial service, your earthly tent is laying here, and oh, yeah, you've gone to heaven. But I just said, hey, anybody want to give a testimony about how this brother or sister's faith and love has impacted your life? Who's going to stand up? See, the reality of it is this. What we say here at that moment really doesn't matter. Amen? It really doesn't matter. But I will promise you this. I believe this with all my heart. That if there's not much testimony left behind, there probably isn't much spiritual fruit that's gone ahead. And spiritual fruit for the kingdom is eternal, guys. It lasts forever. What an investment. See, we need to be living like this brother is. We need to be living in such a way that people see our love for the Lord and our faith in Him and for His people, and it glorifies Christ. Let's look at a couple more verses here this morning. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner in Christ Jesus. Here's where we get past the greetings, past the I appreciate you, and get to the heart of the matter. In verse 8 and 9, we see an appeal versus a command. And we have to start by asking ourselves this question. How do we respond to others? Even when we know we're right and they're wrong, but yet there's been some offense. How do we respond in that situation? Paul looks at him and says, you know what? I could order you to do what's proper. In other words, I have the authority. I am an apostle. I could say, you know what? You're supposed to do blah, 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 blah. And by that command, I'm ordering you to do those things. But he did not do that. Instead of ordering him, and this wouldn't be the first time. Paul's done some ordering before as an apostle. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. So Paul's not, he's not shy about ordering what should and should not be done. But in this situation, he says, I could order you, but I don't do that. He doesn't command him, but yet he appeals to his love. Even though he had the confidence to do that in Christ, he chose not to do that. Why? Yet for love's sake. Yet for love's sake. Paul's desire for his brother was to welcome Onesimus back into the fold by loving him. His appeal was to his love. His appeal was to his heart. His appeal was to the Holy Spirit that dwelt within him for a better response and a better reaction to this situation. Now, let me tell you what he could have done. When Onesimus came back, Philemon had every legal right to take him, and he could have had him imprisoned, he could have had him beaten, or he possibly could have had him killed. It was his right. He had every bit of authority to be able to do that. And here Paul is saying, you know what, as an apostle, I could tell you, you do this, you do this, you do this, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to command you. I'm going to appeal to the love of Christ in you. Now, guys, this is the root of what this letter is really all about. Are we willing, as believers in Christ, to trust in him in moments and situations that we need to express forgiveness, but we can't do that? Our flesh struggles in it, and we just don't want to. There are sometimes, guys, when we respond in situations with bitterness and with anger and wrath, and I'll tell you this, we think that we are right in doing so because we have been wronged and someone else is the one who's committed that offense against us. We feel like, you know what, I'm right in this. I don't know how many times as a pastor I've heard people tell me, I may not be reacting this right, but I'm right in this. I'm right. Can I tell you something, guys? Sometimes we're right, but our hearts are wrong in that rightness. Does that make sense? And what Scripture is calling for us to do is this, is when we have been wronged, to show forgiveness. Sometimes we appeal to, you know, justice and all those different things. But the real question is this, how would Christ have us respond? The real question is not, am I justified in my response? The real question is Christ Jesus glorified in my response? Someone's hurt you. They've done something to you. They've rightly offended you. Maybe a falsehood or whatever. Maybe misunderstanding or whatever. I don't know. I don't know. But the reality is this. Or in that moment, are you going to say, you know what? I'm going to get what I want. Or I'm going to give Christ what he deserves. Now, that's where the rubber meets the road. See, when we read over in Matthew chapter 18, we see a principle there that Christ gives us. God is a forgiving God, and we should forgive others. And then he gives us a parable that teaches that principle, right? And the Bible is full of principles. We get that. But in this letter, this is not about a principle. This is a real personal experience that Philemon is having to sort out. And Paul is making an appeal to Christ in him. Paul said, I could command you and make you, but I would rather appeal to your heart and let others see the grace, the love, and the mercy of Christ flow out of your heart and flow into the life of this, your new brother. So here's our challenge, guys. Here's the challenge that we face this morning, and the reality is we face all through life. Would we be willing to pray? Would you and I this morning, right here, right now, be willing to pray, Lord, my flesh wants this in this situation. My desire, I'm right, I'm this, I'm whatever, and I feel justified in all those things. But what I'm willing to do right now, what I want to do right now is glorify you. And so because that is my greatest desire, I'm turning it over to you. And that means I need to show forgiveness the same way you have forgiven me. Lord, I give you this situation for your glory. Now, here's the problem that we have with praying that prayer. It's going to cost us in it. Well, what will people say? What will people think? Will they think I wimp down, or I this or I that, whatever like that? Guys, it's just simply us saying, you know what? I've been forgiven so much. God's forgiven me so much, and I need to show that same forgiveness. It's not about who's right, who's wrong. It's not about justice. It's not about all those things. It's about forgiveness. Now, when I say that, I know that for some of you in this room, your response to that statement is simply this: yeah, but you don't know what happened to me. I don't. I don't know the circumstances of the offense against you. I don't know the things that were done, the things that were said. But I do know this, that Jesus Christ put a high priority on us forgiving others. And here's the reason why. And we look and say, you know, but they don't deserve forgiving. We don't either. We don't either. But the reason why Jesus was so adamant about us learning to forgive others, even if they don't express a need or desire for it, the reason why it's so important for us to forgive others is this, guys, is unforgiveness, resentment, and anger is a self-imposed prison that we put our hearts and life in, and it holds us there forever. Years ago, I was sitting talking to a lady. She was so bitter and so angry about someone in her life, and she was just telling me over and over about all these things that this person had done to her, and it was just so horrible and all these different things, and she was just carrying this anger and this bitter, and it was just like a cancer that had eaten her alive. And I really didn't know the lady. I really didn't know her story that well or any of those different things. I really didn't know a lot about her. And I asked her this question. Honestly, I said, is there any way that maybe the three of us could sit down and we could just kind of work through this, and maybe you could work through this? And she said, they've been dead for 15 years. And see, guys, that's what anger and resentment and bitterness will do. It's a prison that we build ourselves brick by brick all the way around us, and then we lock ourselves in it because we're unwilling to forgive. And even when the person that we're so angry and bitter at is long gone, we're still in prison. And Jesus Christ doesn't want his people in prison like that. But the key that opens the door and sets us free is forgiveness. And we have to come to a place where the same forgiveness that God has given to us, we give to others. I know you've been wrong, and you feel justified in your anger, in your bitterness, and your desire for retaliation and for justice. But if you will trust God to give you the ability to forgive, you will find a restoration of joy and peace in your life that you will not experience until you do. See, the reality of it is this, guys. Anger and resentment, those things rob us of the joy of our heart. They rob us of our fellowship, not only with the Lord, but with other believers. And while we think we're the one that's been wronged and we deserve to be vindicated, the reality of it is this. The enemy is winning and bringing destruction into our life. Now, I'll say the same thing that Paul said. Today, I could tell you, as pastor of this church and many of your pastors, I could command you by the authority of Scripture, you are to forgive. Matthew 18 says you're supposed to forgive. And you should forgive. But I would rather appeal to your heart. I would rather appeal to you that just like Christ loves you tremendously, I love you as your pastor. And I don't want to see you suffering. I don't want to see you hurting anymore. So would you be willing this morning to simply forgive? You say, Brother Webb, that's so hard to do. I don't know if I can. That's true. I do think there are situations where we cannot forgive in our flesh. And so what does the child of God do in that moment? We pray. And we give it to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. You know what's happened in my heart. You know what's happened in my life. But I want to give forgiveness the way you gave me forgiveness. So would you do that in a supernatural way through your Spirit? You got to give it to Him, guys, and then be set free. Father, this morning, I stand before you, God, as an unworthy man to even speak the name of Jesus Christ. But yet, because of your great sacrifice on the cross, I believe the testimony of your word says that I've been forgiven. And God, when I see the real weight of my own sin, I stand amazed in that forgiveness and that mercy. Because I know I'm not worthy of that. I could never be worthy of that. There's nothing I could ever do to earn that or gain that. And that's the reason why we call it grace. You've given it freely. And Lord, there may be some folks in this room right now that need to experience that grace. They realize and they know that they're a sinner and separated from you. And today they need to realize that you love them so much that you paid the price. You went to the cross and you died. You shed your precious blood so that we could be forgiven of our sin. And all you ask us to do is to repent of that sin and surrender and give our life to you. And Lord, that seems so small in comparison to what you've done for us. But that's the reason why you call it grace. Lord, there are others in this room right now. And Lord, many of them, you would never know it because of the smile on their face, what their life looks like on the outside, but deep in their heart, someone has hurt them. And they are offended, and they feel justified in their desire for vindication. And deep in their heart, Lord, there's a cancer that's growing. And today, you're asking them, you're appealing to their heart. You're saying, will you trust me with this? And simply forgive. I know what happened. I know how it happened. And I want you to know that I never left you and never deserted you. But you must forgive so that you and I can be in a real relationship that grows and nurtures. God, would you grant forgiveness today in a supernatural way in the hearts of those who need to give it to someone else? Lord, I don't know what all that looks like, but you do. You did not go to the cross so that your child would live enslaved to anger, resentment, and bitterness. You went to set us free. So God, I pray for freedom right here, right now, today. Lord, it may be in families. Lord, it may be with coworkers. It may be with people who've long gone, but yet in our heart there's still a prison there. It may be within church members here that need to gather together, Lord, and pray. Need to offer forgiveness and ask for forgiveness. God, would you do your work right here, right now? You're going to be glorified in it, I pray. I ask it in your name. Amen. Would you